Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I pray that you were blessed by listening to Jared and the worship team as they led us through music and songs. And I pray that you were excited just singing songs to the Lord with your family. And I also pray at this time, if you have not read Psalm 15, you can press pause and go ahead and read Psalm 15 with your family. Let the kids read as well. And read together as a family. With that said, the passage of scripture that we have again is Psalm 15. The title of today's sermon is Drawing Near to God. Drawing Near to God. One of my favorite stories of all times in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, we notice that the Lord gave his people, the Israelites, the Ten Commandments. And right after that, the Lord drew near to the people, and he was asking for the people to draw near to him. But the story tells us that the people stood afar off from the Lord, but Moses drew near to the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 21, notice very carefully what it states. The people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. What a graphic picture of God's glory with his people as Moses drew near to the Lord, but what a sad reality as God's people stood away from him. They were afraid. Now we have to ask the question here. What would cause the people to stand afar off from God? Now, the answer is not explicit in the text, but it's implied in the text, and it's because of their sins. The people felt more at home with their sins than with God. Moses, on the other hand, turned to God and turned away from his sin. So we notice this because it's an obvious answer, because throughout the book of Exodus, throughout the people being in the wilderness, we notice how they were constantly gravitating to their sins. But beloved, we have to ask ourselves this question. What is hindering you from drawing near to the Lord this morning? What is hindering you? Is it sin? Notice very carefully what James chapter 4, verse 8 states. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Listen, and come in closer and get this. God did not save us merely to escape from hell. He saved us to live holy lives. God is desiring for us to be holy. He is a holy God, and he is calling for his people to be holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 states, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's saying here that we must be a people characterized by holiness and righteousness. But see for yourself. In verse 1, the psalmist asks a single question in two different ways. The question pertains to the nature and character of the person who desires to draw near to God. The question is very specific. Are you ready for this? Here is the question. If a person is to enter the special place in which God's presence is symbolized most intimately, what must that person be like? In other words, the question concerns with who is worthy to be received by Yahweh as his guest. Who can sit with him? Who can be his guest? Who can enjoy an intimate relationship and fellowship with Yahweh? And the answer to this question invites us to examine ourselves in order that we may be prepared to worship God correctly, friends. I love this psalm. It's a very short psalm, but it's a psalm that I constantly have to read to evaluate my heart. Kevin, are you pursuing righteousness or are you pursuing unrighteousness? And notice very carefully, it's very simple. This morning, I want us to look at five characteristics of a person who draws near to God. Five characteristics. Notice very carefully. Characteristic number one, he who walks blamelessly. He who walks blamelessly. We see this in verse 2a. Second, he who talks truthfully. He who talks truthfully. We see this in verses 2 to 3. He who values justly. He who values justly. Then 4, he who has integrity. He who has integrity. And 5, he who uses money wisely. He who uses money wisely. I need you to get this in coming closer. This is not a list by which we are accepted by God, but a measure by which we walk with God. Do you get this? It's not a list by which we're accepted by God, but a measure by which we walk with the Lord. God doesn't accept us because of all the righteous deeds that we are doing. He accepts us because of the work of Jesus Christ in our life. And if that work is in your life, then you should pursue these characteristics. They should flow from your heart. And this is what the psalmist wants us to see. That we are under God's spiritual CAT scan. God is always seeing our hearts. God knows who we are. He sees our sins. But at the same time, the Lord sees the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts as well. Brothers and sisters, I want you to notice with me the first point. He who walks blamelessly. He who walks blamelessly. See for yourself in verse 2a. Verse 2a. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. He walks blamelessly and does what is right. Now, the word walk is used as a metaphor throughout the Bible. It describes the pattern of life of a person. So if you are walking righteously, it's about your pattern of life towards God. If you're walking unrighteously, it's your pattern of life away from God, towards the things of the world. Notice very carefully in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, what it states. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So we are called to walk blamelessly. We are characterized by a people of God who are walking blamelessly. Now, what is blameless? Blameless means to be complete, to be sincere, to be sound. A blameless person is one who is obedient to God. He maintains a life of integrity. Believers, God is pleased when we live in obedience to Him. Now, you know this as those of you who have children. You know this. Like your children, when they walk in obedience with you, you enjoy sweet fellowship with them. They enjoy your presence and you enjoy their presence. If they are disobedient, it doesn't mean that your love changed for them. You will always change. You will always love them. You will always love them. That will not change. However, if they walk in disobedience, it will hinder your fellowship with them. In the same way, if you are a child of the living God, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God loves you no matter what. But if you walk in disobedience, your fellowship with the Lord is hindered. And that's a problem. Here, he is mentioning to us, the psalmist is saying, the one who can enjoy God, the one who can be in God's presence is the one who walks blamelessly. The one who is characterized by being obedient to God. Friends, I absolutely love this. So first, the first line here, it is expressed negatively, meaning he is without blame. In other words, he cannot be arrested for unrighteousness. He is not pursuing unrighteous things. He is constantly saying no to unrighteous things. The second line is expressed positively. Notice what it mentions in the text. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. He is pursuing what is right. Now, notice what the psalmist is telling us here about a holy life. A holy life is fleeing from what is evil and fleeing to what is right. You get it? It's both. It's saying no to sin, but pursuing what is righteous, what is true. It is fleeing from gossip and slander and greed and sexual immorality, but is fleeing to words of encouragement, building people up, a heart that constantly gives and share, and a life that pursues sexual purity. This is what being righteous is and being holy is. So the psalmist tells us negatively, he walks blamelessly, positively, he pursues what is right. He says no to sin, and he says yes to what is good, what is true, what is pure, what is noble, what is of God. I love what he does here, because what the psalmist is telling us is this person is a righteous person. He is the same Monday through Saturday as on Sunday morning. He is the same. His heart is always desiring to pursue the Lord. He is always before the Lord and saying, God, here I am. Use me, mold me, shape me for your glory. This is what it means that he walks blamelessly. He pursues what is right. According to James, this man's faith, or this woman's faith, shows itself through good works. And therefore, it is no dead faith. This is what the psalmist wants us to see, as James mentioned in the New Testament. We notice, beloved, that we are characterized as obedient children. Notice what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 15 mentions. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct. I need you to get this, and coming closer. Obedience is the fruit of a righteous life. Obedience is the fruit of a righteous life. I love what Charles Spurgeon mentioned. Charles Spurgeon stated, if a man does not live differently from what he did before, both at home and abroad, his repentance needs to be repented of, and his conversion is a fiction. How are you living before this holy and righteous God? In this time, as you're at home, as you have a lot of time for yourself, are you spending time with the Lord? Are you drawing close to Him? Do you have the passion that the psalmist has here? Who will dwell in the tent of the Lord? Who will sojourn to where this great God is? Can you say that you are pursuing Him as He is pursuing you? Notice the second point. So from His walk to His talk. Look in your own Bibles, as we see verses 2b through verse 3. 2b through verse 3. Notice what he mentions. And he speaks truth in his heart. He speaks truth in his heart. And he does not slander with his tongue, and does not no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend. It is quite often that we find people who say one thing, but yet they do something completely different. They say one thing and they do something completely different. And what we do is we call those people something. We call them hypocrites, right? Jesus himself, he calls the religious leaders in the four Gospels hypocrite, because they would say one thing and they will do something completely different. Whatever they say, their actions would contradict it. But for this righteous man, this righteous woman, those who are willing to draw near to God have closed the gap between what they say and what they do. They have. Take a look at the phrase, he speaks truth in his heart. Don't miss this. Sometimes what people hear from us is different than what is within us. And we struggle with that sometimes. And what we must do here in this word truth is allowing people to see within our hearts our struggle, but also allow people to see what God is doing in our hearts. This word truth gives us something of a fact, something that is factual, something that is not false, but truth as we know it. But the bigger idea here is trustworthiness, that this person is trustworthy. You can rely on this person. Now, we know this as well. In Scripture, many things are called truth. Many things about God is called truth. For example, we see this according to Scripture. The Father is described as the true God in John 17, verse 3. Jesus termed himself the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14, verse 6. The Holy Spirit is named the Spirit of truth in John 14, verse 17. And the Word of God is called truth in John 17, verse 17. And because of this, a person who has the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the work of God in his life must be characterized by truth. That person is a trustworthy person. Come in closer and don't miss this. This is what the psalmist is saying to you, that you will go to this person and that person will always give you truth. He's not willing to entertain you where he's afraid if you're going to be hurt by what he says to you. But he's deeply concerned for you, and he wants to give you the truth. This is a person that when you want advice from the Word of God, you go to this person, and person is always bringing you to the Word. That's the kind of person here. This is a person who is not looking to flatter you, who cares deeply for you, but gives you truth. Do you have someone like that in your life? Someone that you know is characterized by truth. But notice as well what it mentions here. He speaks truth, but negatively, it mentions that he does not slander. Do you notice in your own Bibles what he mentions here? And slander has with it a double blow. It wounds the one who commits the slander, and it wounds the one who is being slandered against. I love what James mentions about the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness in James chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Friends, one of my favorite preachers of all time is a man by the name of Charles Simeon. A righteous man. As a psalmist is describing the characteristics of a righteous person, I think of Charles Simeon as well. And Charles Simeon, he came up with rules that helped him to abstain from slander. Rule number one, I want to hear as little as possible what is to the prejudice of others. If someone comes and say, I have something bad to say about this one, okay, I don't want to hear it. I ask, have you prayed for them? Two, to believe nothing of the kind until I am absolutely forced to it. Three, never to drink into the spirit of one who circulates an ill report. Four, always to moderate, as far as I can, the unkindness which is expressed towards others. And five, always to believe that if the other side were heard, a very different account would be given of the matter. I think it would be wise for us to take heed to the rules of Charles Simeon. And we need to evaluate when someone is coming to us and slandering someone else, listen and listen very carefully. Slander will wound, will hurt that person who is slandering, but also the other person who is the victim of that slander. So be careful. Those are for me the third point. The third point, he who values justly. He who values justly. Notice in your own Bible, verse 4a, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He values what is just. Ask yourself this question before we dive into the text. Who are your models, your role models? Who do you look up to? Whose actions and character do you find offensive? You know, it's funny, a few years ago, the Canadian government conducted a study concerning the characteristics of today's young people. And one of the things they discovered is that the youth of today have no heroes. But there is one thing worse than having no heroes at all. It is having the wrong ones. It is having the wrong ones. And I suspect that in spite of the Canadian study, many young people are actually drifting in this direction of having the wrong heroes. What do you mean by this? They admire rock stars, rock singers, who have unrighteous lifestyles, but nevertheless, they are famous and wealthy. They admire the crack dealer who prances around with wealthy things, nice cars, nice clothes. They admire and they look up to movie actors whose lives are so far from what is righteous. They do all kinds of unrighteous things, but yet because they have a silver tongue, because of their great looks, their good looks, people tend to turn to them as role models. But what about the upright people? What about the godly people? The godly people who are constantly sacrificing their own desires for others. The godly dad who goes home, who goes to work and work and work and come home and provide for his family and leads his family devotionally and cares for his children and raises children up in a godly home. What about the mom who sacrificed every day to make sure her children are being raised in a godly home, caring for her children? What about them? What about these people? No, they're not considered role models in our world today. They're not. They're looked down upon. They're made fun of. And friends, it's not just the young people, but old people as well are doing the same thing. Notice what one particular critic mentioned. One social critic says, "We have reached a point in our day where people would rather be envied than admired." And it's so true. A sick society likes sick leaders. A flawed society loves flawed leaders. Here, we notice something different about the righteous man. He values justly. He values what is right. He admires people who are pursuing God and seek after God, people who love their families, people who are upright. That's what he values. It's just like what Psalm 1:1 mentions, right? "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer mentioned. Notice what he says. "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." So friends, who do you value? What do you value? Do you value the unrighteous more than the righteous? Well, that's a problem. Because the one who is characterized as a godly person, he values what is godly and upright. What do you value? Notice with me the third point. The fourth point. He who has integrity. Notice with me in verse 4b. He who has integrity. In verse 4b, he mentions this, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now, at first glance, we look at this text and we ask ourselves of this verse, what is the psalmist saying here? What does it mean? The NIV reads, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. And still, we're saying, okay, what does it mean? So we need to supply additional parts mentally to make sense of this verse. If it were given a fuller form, this is what we would say. It would read like this. Who keeps his oath at all times and is doing what you say even when it hurts. This is what the psalmist is saying. One who keeps his oath, he makes a promise, he keeps a promise. This is a person who has integrity. This is a person who is constantly pursuing what is true, what is right. He makes a promise, he keeps a promise. Now, notice with me very carefully, we have something like that very similar in the New Testament. Jesus mentions that same thing, but also James makes a statement to keeping your promise, to have an integrity. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The psalmist is saying the same thing here, that we keep our promise even when it hurts, even when it doesn't benefit us. We keep our word. And friends, here we see the mark of a righteous person. Notice with me the fifth and final point. The fifth and final point has to do with money. Notice this. He who uses his money responsibly. He uses his money responsibly. See for yourself in verse 5. Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Do you notice the last verse? He shall never be moved. Does these things, the five things that we mentioned, but notice very carefully what he's talking about here. He who uses his money responsibly. We know this, that the love of money is the root to all kinds of evil. As 1 Timothy mentions, not money, but the love of money. And here, the psalmist wants us to see something very carefully. The psalmist says that, imagine you're going in the presence of the Lord. The Lord has a spiritual CAT scan. And what the Lord wants to make sure is money doesn't have a hold of your heart, that you're constantly willing to give, willing to help. He doesn't want to see that you're addicted to money. He doesn't want to see greed. A righteous person, one who is a guest to the Lord, who enjoys the presence of the Lord, is constantly helping others around him. He's not hoarding up his money, but he's given and he's a blessing to others. The concern of verse 5 is not with receiving interest from money loan, though it seemed to say that, but rather with whom interest is taken from. Again, the verse is talking about greed. Now, notice with me very carefully, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 through 20, how God prohibits the wealthy against taking advantage of the needy. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, 19 through 20, it states, you shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest. You may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Now, stay with me as well. The second example in verse 5 is a case of putting money before people. It's taking a bribe. Do you notice in your own Bibles what it states? Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent? Again, the Lord is dealing with our hearts. The psalmist wants us to see that we are constantly caring for others and not necessarily our own greed, pursuing our own greed. You see, the upright doesn't do that. The upright is always looking to be a blessing to others, always looking to help others. You know, what's funny about this is that there was a survey taken and it was asked to people, what would they do for $10 million? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for the answer? 3% said they would put their kids up for adoption. 6% said that they would change their race. 7% said that they would murder a stranger. 10% said that they withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 16% said that they would leave their spouse. 25% said that they would abandon their family. And 25% said that they would abandon their faith, their church. That's a lot of greed. And this is exactly why the Bible says the love of money is the root to all kinds of evil. Here, the psalmist says, this righteous man, he notices money and he uses money wisely, properly. If you would take a spiritual catch can of this psalmist's heart, you will see that money is not holding his heart. Money does not have a grip of his heart. Rather, you would see that this psalmist is constantly giving. He is constantly looking for ways to be a blessing to others. He uses his money wisely. So friends, in closing, are you able to draw near to God? Are you? God has done a wonderful work in our lives for those of you who are saved. And we are thankful for what Jesus Christ has done. And in this sanctification, as God has set us apart, we must participate with our great God. We must pursue godliness. We must walk blamelessly, as the psalmist mentioned. We say no to sin. We say no to unrighteousness. We flee from it, but we flee to what is righteous. We speak truth. We are constantly looking to the Bible to uplift people, to constantly pour into people, to build people, but also to build our hearts. We have integrity. We're pursuing obedience. We use our money wisely. We don't love money. We use it wisely. So friends, my prayer is that you will draw near to God in this difficult time. Join me and let's pray together. Father, you know our hearts. You see our hearts. You know our actions, our speech, our desires. And God, I pray that you can rewire our affections. I pray, God, that we can draw near to you. You are a holy and righteous God, and you desire for us to be obedient children who are characterized by holiness. I thank you for that. Help us when we do fall. Help us to pursue you. We love you. We thank you. We worship you. Amen.